Good evening. You'll take your copy of God's Word and turn with me to Psalm 29, verse 10. This will set the stage for us this evening. Psalm 29, verse 10. We read, "The Lord sat enthroned at the flood, and the Lord sits as king forever." Let's pray. Our great God and King, we are thankful that You are the God and King of the past and the King of history. And Lord, we are also grateful that You are the King of the future. But Father, we realize that You are the King of the present. And we ask, great King, that You would meet us in this time, that You would bless us by Your Spirit, that You would open our eyes, that we may look into Your Word, and that we may feast. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Well, not long ago, I was watching a very deep and thought-provoking cartoon with my son known as VeggieTales. And this particular cartoon portrayed a character named Joshua that was played by Larry the Cucumber. And Joshua was leading the children of Israel around the walls of Jericho. And as Joshua and the children of Israel were being led around the walls of Jericho to bring the walls down, the soldiers of Jericho, that would be the French peas, would throw things and taunt them in order to stop them from going around their walls. And this was very silly, and it was very fun. And there was a biblical lesson that was being taught and a story of the Bible that was trying to be portrayed. And my son absolutely loved it. But in the midst of all this, as we were sitting there, I couldn't help but stop and think about the real events that took place that day. That there was actually real people that really died in this real point in history. And as I realized this, I realized, you know, I have a great responsibility as my son's father. I am to make sure that as my son grows up, he does not think that the stories contained in this Bible here are just that, stories. My responsibility is that when I come to him and I tell him of Jonah, and I tell him of Daniel and David and Noah, that he knows Dad is telling me something completely different than when he talks about Winnie the Pooh or Buzz Lightyear. My son must realize that these things that are contained in these scriptures are real, and they are real events. And he must realize these things because as he grows older, he must realize that the things spoken of in these scriptures are real things that can really happen to him. Well, I say all this tonight because I want us to take a look at an event in history that is so often passed off as merely a child's tale. Now, tonight we want to look at the events that took place in Noah's life around the time of the flood. And kids, tonight when we're talking about this, I don't want you to necessarily think about maybe your pillowcases or the wallpaper on your wall that has a picture of Jonah. But what I want you to do is I want you to look at the person next to you. And I want you to see how real that person is. Because I want you to realize that Noah was just as real as that person. And adults, I don't want us to pass this off as merely a child's tale. To do this would be an utter danger to our soul. Because this is an account that has been recorded in the Word of God. And it has been preserved by His Holy Spirit since almost the beginning of time. And we are told that all Scripture is given by God for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and instruction. So we must come to the events that surround Noah and the flood tonight with a heaviness. There is a heaviness tonight about the things we're going to speak of because real people died. Because real people suffered for their sins. But also because a real God demonstrated real grace in the midst of it all. So tonight I want us to look at a few things regarding this. I want us to look at first the events before the flood. And in that topic, I want us to look at the question of why the flood came, why Noah was spared, and then we want to look at the preparation of the ark. Then I want us to go on and want us to look at the ark and the flood itself. And then finally, I want us to go and look at the flood coming to an end. So first tonight, let's look at the events that happened prior to the flood. Now, we said we were going to start tonight by asking the question, why the flood came. And to begin to answer this, we must turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 6. We'll be in Genesis chapter 6, verse 3. Now, tonight we're going to cover a lot of ground very rapidly, and we won't take time to stop for details. So it is your responsibility, parents, to go back to your children and show them the rest of this real story. But in Genesis chapter 6, verse 3, we read, "And the Lord said, My spirit shall not strive with man forever. For he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. Now the Lord states here that in 120 years, the end of man is going to come about. Now if we realize what's being said here, this is a pretty big statement. Because we're told of the character of God in many ways, and there are many ways in which we're told of the character of God that He is very loving, and very gracious, and very merciful. Exodus 34, verse 6 says, The Lord God is merciful, gracious, long-suffering, and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin. Numbers 14, 18 says, The Lord is long-suffering and abundant in mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression. And Psalm 86, verse 15 says, But you, O Lord, are a God full of compassion and grace, long-suffering and abundant in mercy and truth. And of course, there's my favorite in the book of Jonah, when Jonah's almost mad at God for showing mercy to the Ninevites. And with a scowl on his face, he says, For I know you are gracious and merciful God, slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness, one who relents doing harm. God is gracious. God is merciful. God is slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness, and He is one who relents from doing harm. And yet, this same God tells all humanity, in 120 years, your days are over. Now, this almost doesn't make sense. I mean, it almost seems like we're talking of two different gods here. How can the God that is this, the Bible says is this, are these things, come and say, in 120 years, you're done. You're gone. Well, I'll tell you how. Because the same God is a very righteous, a very just, and a very holy God. Ezra 9:15 states, The Lord God of Israel, you are righteous. And the Lord says of Himself in Isaiah 45:21 that there is no other God besides Me, a just God and a Savior. And Isaiah 6:3 states, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of your glory. God is not just holy. And the angels, they don't just describe Him as holy, holy. They describe Him as holy, holy, holy. Therefore, sin and evil and unrighteousness will never be tolerated in the sight of this holy and just and righteous God. That is how this God that is full of love, full of mercy, full of grace, can come and say, in 120 days, your time's over. Because it says in verse 5 of chapter 6 that when the Lord saw man, his wickedness was great and near, and that every intent of his heart was only evil continuously. You see, man had come to the point where wickedness and unrighteousness was the rule of thumb. The ways of righteousness were cast off, and man did whatever pleased his heart. Man came up and said, you know, I want that. He took it. He came up and said, you know, I want to do that. He did it. And he did not stop for a second to realize, would this thing I do or would this thing I take please God? He did not stop for a second to say, is this right or is this wrong? He did not stop and say, what would the God that has created me want me to do? No, the rule of thumb was wickedness. And we are told that this evil was there continuously in the heart of man. And that is why in verse 7 the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created on the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping things and birds of the air. As a result of these evil ways of man, the long suffering of God came to an end. God came and said, that's it. No more. Your wickedness has come to me and I have seen it. And although I have shown you mercy upon mercy and grace upon grace, still you will not turn. The Lord came and said, this evil will not go on any longer from my creation. Man will take account for his actions, and his actions are calling me to judgment. And this is why the flood was brought about. Because man's sin was calling for God's wrath to come. And it would come. But it wouldn't come for another 120 years. Now, we're wondering if man's wickedness was so bad and things were as they were, why not cast judgment then? Why not then and there do it? Wipe them out. Well, because in the midst of this wicked generation, there was one man that was different than the rest, and that man was Noah. And verse 8 tells us that this man found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And verse 9 tells us that this man was a just man, perfect, or that is blameless, in his generation. Now what a contrast. This was a time where wickedness prevailed, and then here's a man whose heart was set on the righteousness of God. Here's a man that had no righteousness in and of himself. This is a man whose conduct was blameless, a man who was beyond reproach, a man whose ways of life could not be criticized for a single thing. And can you imagine the moral and spiritual filth that probably existed on the streets in those days? And then here's a man who would walk down that street and would not turn his eye to the left or the right, but would set his gaze straight ahead. This is a man that we could say would make no provision for his flesh to lust. This is a man whose conduct was godly and speech was probably just as godly. Here's a man I guarantee was known by everyone in town. And because of he was known for the things he did, and he was known for the things that he didn't do. But regardless of how wicked this generation was, it can be said that this man walked in the will and pleasure of his God. Now, not only are we told that Noah was a righteous man, but it further says of him in verse 9 that he's a man that walked with God. Now, you may have heard this expression, walk with God, before, say, like this morning in Pastor John's sermon. But let me just take a quick moment to say a couple of things and refer to that message. Enoch, the man that walked with God that we heard of this morning, was Noah's great-grandfather. Enoch's son was Methuselah, whose son was Lamech, whose son was Noah. And I don't think it'd be a very far stretch to say that it's not an accident that Enoch walked with God and that Noah also walked with God. There is something to be said for teaching our children how to walk with God. What a thing Noah had. What a blessing Noah had. He had a godly heritage. His grandpa Methuselah, would take him and sit him on his knee and say, "Son, let me tell you about your great-grandpa Enoch. Let me tell you how he walked with God. Let me show you how he walked in the midst of a generation that was wicked. Let me show you how he set his eyes straight as he walked down the street. Let me show you how he didn't provide a way for his flesh to lust. Let me show you how he walked. Let me show you how he talked." You know, this is something that we here need to be establishing ourselves, a godly heritage for our children, our grandchildren, and our great-grandchildren. There are great-grandparents here. This is something that is so important in the raising of our children, teaching them to walk with God. Now, in the midst of one of the most wicked generations this world has ever known, we can still say that Noah walked with God. He wasn't swayed by the world's call as a young man to follow the lust of the flesh. He wasn't pulled as an adult into the trap of pride. No, in all he did to the glory of God. And if we raise our children in such a way and we pray for the Spirit to God to do an amazing work in our children, there is no reason that our children should not walk with God and do it while their peers are walking with MTV or whatever else is out there calling them to walk with it. Noah did this. And he did this all the days of his life. And here, and when we've been talking about the term righteousness and blamelessness before describing Noah, and here we're talking about Noah walking with God, we're focusing on more than just his moral conduct. We're focusing on his relationship with the Almighty. It was said this morning that Enoch's walk with God was consistent and steadfast, and that he had a relationship that he spent time forming. Noah did this too. Noah's a man whose life was consistent, a man who knew God and spent time with God. Noah knew God, and God knew him. And this is why Noah was spared the judgment to come. Well, after saying this, we want to go back and we want to look at the ark, because that, after all, is one of the main focuses here on the life of Noah, is the ark. So we look at the preparation of the ark now. And we looked at down in verse 13, and we read, "The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark." And then we go down to verse 17. This is still the Lord talking, speaks. And he says, "And behold, I myself am bringing the flood of waters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh, and which is the breath of life. And everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark, you and your sons, your wife and your sons' wives. And every living thing and all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark and keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. And then verse 22 tells us, thus Noah did, according to all that God commanded him. So he did. God's declaration of judgment came to Noah, and it told him the time has come for this judgment. And then he told him how this judgment would come about, and he also told him that in the midst of this judgment, he would have salvation. Now, even though Noah did not see the rain clouds or the waters rising and forming, Noah did what God told him, because Noah knew that God would do this. And when we get a little further look at this in the book of Hebrews, if you'll turn there to Hebrews chapter 11. We read in verse 7. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, preparing an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of righteousness, which is according to the flesh. Now the writer of Hebrews is saying that by faith, Noah, believing in God, believing that God would do what he did, moved with godly fear in the preparation of the ark. Now let me ask you, is there any other way for a child of God to move? Isn't the essence of obedience to the commands of God moving in godly fear? You know, if you're not moving in godly fear, in obedience, then you have to ask yourself, then what are you moving in? If you're not moving in the fear of the Lord, and as the Bible puts what an example of the fear of the Lord is, then you have to stop and you have to ask yourself, am I moving because it's expected of me? Am I moving because, well, that's what I'm told I should just do? Or are you moving because that is what the Lord God has said should be done? The Pharisees obeyed God's word, but they didn't do it in godly fear. Noah did. Noah and his sons moved in godly fear. And it says back in Genesis when they moved in godly fear, they began to gather the gopher wood that they were told to gather. And as they gathered this gopher wood, they probably began to draw plans of how this ark was going to take shape. And as they would go around and pick up gopher wood, I bet they'd start hammering into place, and eventually they would start to see the shape of this ark come about. And I can just see in my mind the people in the villages that are around going, what's going up on that hill? You know, this old crazy man Noah is doing something with gopher wood. And I bet they're a little curious, and they say, well, let's go check it out. And I bet they got up there, and they saw him hammering away. And they went up, and they said, Noah, what you doing there? And Noah probably turned and said, I'm building an ark. Oh, an ark, okay. Noah, why? And I can almost see in my mind that Noah would turn to him and say, because of you. I'm building an ark because judgment is coming for your sin. And I bet that announcement probably floored a couple of people, and they probably thought, are you kidding? An ark? That's coming for my sin? But after a while, the sting in that probably left. Probably not much different than what happened in our country, and 2 weeks later, things were back to normal. So these people that heard judgment was coming for their sin probably retreated back to their old ways not too long after that. And there were probably even some that came up to him just last and said, you know, you're a crazy fool. You're doing what you said God has commanded you to do. And look, you're building an ark. There's not even a cloud in the sky. But no matter what the response was to Noah, he kept hammering and kept hammering. And with each strike of the nail, judgment was preached again and again and again. The flood is coming. The flood is coming. The flood is coming. And you know what? In the midst of all this, not one single person turned. Not one single person, seeing and hearing that judgment was coming, turned from their sin. They didn't turn and bend their knee and repent from their ways before a holy God. They did not cry, God, save me. Save me from my wretched self. Save me from the judgment that is to come. Matthew 24:38 says, for as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark. That is to say, life went on as normal for them. They didn't stop to take a second thought. And there might have been some that believed them. Sure, judgment's coming. Okay, I believe you. but it's not coming yet. And they continued on in their way. Well, you know what this passage in Matthew also says? It says that as in the days of Noah, so also will the coming of man, of the Son of Man be. Many of you here have heard the gospel proclaimed to you over and over and over again. Well, let's say you're 13 years old. You have heard the gospel almost 700 times. And that's only if you come to one service. If you came to all three services on the Lord's Day for 13 years, you have heard the gospel preached to you just over 2,000 times. That's 2,000 times you've heard the hammer drive the nail into the side of the ark. Let me ask you this. How many more times do you need to hear it? How many more nails do you need to hear being hammered before you say, I believe it. I know it's coming. Judgment's on its way. How many more times do you need to hear this? And how better do you need to hear it said before you repent and turn from your sins? How else can it be said the grace of God is freely offered? Take, feast, drink. I know of no other way to say it than it's already been said in this pulpit time after time again. And if you won't listen to me, and you won't listen to your pastors, and you won't listen to your parents, then who will you listen to? Judgment is coming as it was in the days of Noah. And the cross is preaching to you judgment as the ark preached judgment to those in that day. Will you repent or will you perish? Sure, you may have some time. I mean, you may have 2,000 more times of hearing the gospel before it even matters. You may have 20. Tonight may be your last time. How many more times must you hear, repent of your sins and turn to the Lord before time runs out? Well, eventually the time did come where God said to Noah, time has run out. And this moves us on to consider our second point tonight, and that being the flood. And when the time of the flood had come, God said to Noah, come into the ark, you and your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. Now with that, this vessel that for so long had been preaching judgment and that the flood is coming was now preaching something completely different, and that was mercy. God's mercy on His righteous children. The vessel that was proclaiming the coming of the anger of God was now preaching that the Lord would save His own. And the text tells us that Noah and his family and all the animals that were appointed entered the ark. And in chapter 7, verse 16, we're told it says, the Lord shut him in. Now Noah had done everything he was to do. He was commanded to build the ark, and he did. He was commanded to gather the food. He was commanded to gather the food for the animals and the animals themselves, and he did it. And he was commanded even to enter into the ark, and he did. But even entering the ark wasn't what saved him. What saved him was the Lord shutting the door, keeping the waters out. And you know, it was God that did a saving work in Noah. It was God that saved Noah, not Noah by his own hands building the ark. It was God that shut the door. And brothers and sisters, this saving work that God did to Noah, He does today. He does today to those who come to Him and to His Son. And He has done that to us. For all that we do in our obedience to God and to His Word, He still is the one, He and He alone, that has secured our salvation. He is the one that has shut the door of the ark, and He is the one that has opened the door to our hearts. Once God shut the door to the ark, there is no reason for Noah or his family to ever believe that God would not carry through what He started. And you know what? Neither do we. God had established a covenant with Noah that He would keep him and keep those with him alive in that ark. And He has established a covenant with us that is even greater, that He would be our God and that we would be His people. 1 John 1:9 tells us if we confess our sins, He, not us, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Not us, but He will forgive us of the sins that we have committed. He will cleanse us, He will save us, and He will save us from the wrath to come. It is all the glory unto God and to Him alone, just as Noah himself could say, I had nothing to do with shutting the door of the ark. Well, the door shuts, and the rains start to come down, and the waters begin to rise. And those who were once laughing at Noah and mocking at him for what he was doing, now we're probably trying to find their way to Him. And as the waters poured down and began to rise, maybe some made their way there and they started pounding on the door. Noah, open the door. Open the door, man. And nothing happened. Noah, I'm out here. I need you. Open the door. But nothing happened. Noah did not shut the door, and he would not open it. The time of God's long suffering had run out. The time for the call of repentance had gone. And now the judgment had come. And all Noah could do is sit there and listen until the screams turned silent. That's the reality of judgment. That's the reality of the ark, and that's the reality of the cross. The cross is there, preaching grace and mercy as this vessel preached grace and mercy to us that have come to it, but preaching judgment to those who have not. Well, we read that the waters froze. And in chapter 7, verse 17, we read about this flood. And we read that the flood was on the earth for 40 days. And the waters increased and lifted up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. And the waters prevailed and greatly increased on the earth. And the ark moved about on the surface of the water, and the waters prevailed exceedingly on the earth. And all the high hills under the whole heavens were covered. The waters prevailed 15 cubits upward, and the mountains were covered. And all flesh died that moved on the earth, birds and cattle and beasts, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, and every man. And in those, and in all in whose nostrils was the breath of the Spirit of life, all that was on the dry land died. So he destroyed all living things which were on the face of the ground, both man and cattle, creeping things and birds of the air. They were destroyed from the earth. Only Noah and those who were with him in the ark remained alive. And the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. Now, as the rains came and they lifted, some people I think have called this a hydrosphere, as I've heard it put before. It covered the entire earth. The kids, think of the highest mountaintop you've ever heard of and think of the water covering that and this ark floating on it. And the ark was there for 150 days, it said. That's almost 5 months. That's like going from now to February 1st that the water would be on the earth. Well, the water didn't stay on the earth forever, though. It did begin to recede. And this brings us to our final point tonight, and that is the end of the flood. And we pick up in chapter 8, verse 1, and we read that God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the animals that were with him on the ark. And God made the winds pass over the earth and the waters subside. Now, this doesn't imply that God forgot about them at any point during the flood. Rather, this is stated to reiterate the fact that God remembered his covenant that he made with Noah back in chapter 6. And God took care of them, and he brought them through this great flood. And now his work was complete of saving Noah through this judgment. And in verses 4 or 5, chapter 8, it tells us that the ark came to a rest in the 7th month, the 17th day of the month, in the mountains of Ararat. And the waters decreased continually until the 10th month. And in the 10th month, on the first day of the month, the tops of the mountains were seen. And at this point, Noah releases a raven and a couple of doves. And when they come back, the command comes, go out of the ark. The command comes to go out of the ark. And in this, Noah realizes that the God that had told him, I will save you, I will preserve you, had been faithful to his covenant and had kept him alive. And then in verses 20 through 22, we read that Noah built an altar to the Lord and took every clean animal and every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. Then the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake. Although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. Noah builds an altar to the Lord and makes a burnt offering as an expression of thanksgiving for the deliverance he has experienced during the flood. Then it says that the Lord smelled it, and he said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake. Even though the imagination of his heart, of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. The entire world participated in the flood and the judgment because of sinful man. But now, the Lord says that he will never again judge man in such way as long as the earth exists as it does. And as a sign in chapter 19, we read, the Lord gives a rainbow. And this rainbow comes, and in verses 14 to 15, it says, it shall be when I bring clouds over the earth, that the rainbow shall be seen in the clouds, and I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you, and every living creature on all flesh. The water shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. The sign of God's covenant comes, and he promises, never again will I destroy the earth as I have done before. And he brings this rainbow, and you can imagine that there are times when it may start to rain again, and Noah starts to think, is this going to happen again? But as he looks up, God gives him his reminder, the rainbow, that Noah, this will not happen again. I will not do this the way I have done it before. And you know, when we look at the rainbow, we should remember that there was a time when God brought judgment, but that God is being merciful. And that although the heart of man still hasn't changed from that day, God is still not judging the earth as he did in that time. But when we look at the rainbow, we should also remember that this earth will not be as it is now. One day. One day the earth will pass away. And the final judgment of the Lord will come. And then the judgment of God will come on those who are unrighteous. And you know, kids, I mentioned that our hearts, the hearts of man, are the same now as they were back in that day. You know, it's our hope that you would come to the Lord. And it's our hope in this church that as you come to Him, you will come to Him begging and pleading that judgment would be spared. In chapter 7, verse 1, the Lord told Noah, come into the ark. And in Matthew 11, He tells you now, come unto me. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The call now is not to enter into the ark, but the call now is to enter into the Lord Jesus Christ. For it is through Him and Him alone that you shall survive the judgment to come. Let's pray. Father, it is our prayer tonight that your word would go forth as a two-edged sword. And Father, that it would pierce the hearts of those who have made their hearts hard and callous. Lord, we pray that your grace and your mercy would prevail in this place this evening. And we pray, Father, that we would never forget what happened in the days of Noah, that we would always remember your mercies, and that we would always remember your judgment. In Jesus' name, amen.